If you need a Bible, they're at your seats. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 9 today. If you don't have a Bible at home, and you're first time with us or your 10th time with us and you don't have a Bible at home, we want you to feel welcome to take that Bible home with you. We'd love to give Bibles away, so take that Bible home with you and make it your own. We're opening in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. That's page 790. Page 790. God does amazing, encouraging things around me all the time. He's at work at in the mission and the ministries of South Bay Bible Church constantly. Almost every single week we have at least one person, sometimes two or more, get saved during the week. There's almost always great things going on in my family and in the lives of my friends. There's almost always something exciting going on in their lives. God is at work all the time around us, everywhere, constantly. He really is. When I stop and think of the big picture, though, sometimes I start to get a little stressed out. When I start to look around and see all the things that God hasn't yet done yet, all the things that I think He should do, sometimes that causes a little bit of stress in my life. For instance, I have a whole list of things that I would like to see happen in the church. I just shared with somebody two weeks ago. I said, I need 24 more hours in the day. I need 20 more help, full-time people at church in the office, and I need an unlimited budget, and think of what I could do for the week we could do for the Lord together, right? I mean, think about all the stuff we would love to have God do in the church. Or I think of my family or my marriage or with a relative or my children or some goal that I'm working on. I'm waiting on God to answer prayer, waiting on God for something is not always easy, is it? If you've ever waited for God on something, would you just raise your hand and keep them up for just a second? Take a look around you. We're not in this alone, right? We've all waited on God for something. I had a man that really poured into my life. His name is Phil Rice, and he's in Florida. He helped me start the first church that I started. And in that church, we used to meet every Tuesday morning. He's a very godly man. He kind of mentored me in a way. He stepped in when we had our major life crisis in our marriage, and I had the divorce attorney on the phone more than once. I was terrible. The worst time in my life. He and his wife helped counsel me and my wife through that. So he's way up there in our life. He's a great man of God. But we used to meet every Tuesday at a restaurant called Perkins. Everybody know Perkins, right? Well, Perkins isn't your normal restaurant down in this way south. It's a great place with a fireplace, all this. It's beautiful in Bonita Springs. And we used to have a Bible study there in the back room. We used to have the room all to ourselves. And Phil was a part of this Tuesday morning men's group at 6:30 in the morning. Isn't that an insane time? And so we used to meet there every Tuesday morning. And one day we were going through Philippians, and he turned to us, and in jest, of course, because this is Phil, he says, God is awfully patient with my time. That's very telling, isn't it? Of course, he knows that God is in control of his life. He knows that all time belongs to God. He knows that his life belongs to God and everything he possesses. But he still made the statement, God is awfully patient with my time. And that speaks volumes, because sometimes we're the ones that get impatient. We're the ones that think God should act now. But Phil Rice is a man of God, full of the Holy Spirit, and let me tell you, full of wisdom. And he was making a point to all of us that sometimes we can get ahead of God. God is awfully patient with my time. Our prayer team meets here at church every single morning of the week at 7 a.m. If you ever want to come, you should show up. Just pray. It's a great time. When we meet together a few months ago, I've been the pastor for a little over three years now, and they've been meeting for years before that. we have these cards that we pray for, and some of them are salvation cards. And there's a list literally on these cards of people that we pray that they'll come to know Jesus. And many of them, you've put all those people on there, like your children. We pray for them every day. We pray for, you know, kids and loved ones and neighbors and friends and people that are loved are on these cards. And I remember Ray Bauman, if you don't know who that is, he's a great man in the first service normally. And Pat does the stuff out there, the cookies and all that stuff out there. And Ray was praying, and he had the salvation card, and he prayed this prayer, and it just struck me. He says, God, this card is yellow. It's a white card, but it's turned yellow because it's so old. When are you going to answer the prayers that we've been praying for so long for these people? God is awfully patient with our time sometimes, isn't He? We can feel that way. We can sense that. We have a child that's facing a drug addiction, or we have a child that's living on the streets, or we have a situation, a life-dominating disease or illness or something that's affecting our lives or our spouse's life or a loved one's life or our children aren't saved or whatever the case, and we're going, God, why won't you do this? We're talking like King David in the Scriptures when he says, how long, O Lord, until you vindicate me? He's being chased for his life. King Saul is trying to kill him. And he's saying, how long, O Lord, how long must I endure this spiritual battle? Sometimes the devil's right on your shoulder and you can feel the weight of him and you're just praying, God, help me. You know, Chris says the finger in the door prayer, but you've prayed it now for years. When, O Lord, are you going to answer me? God can be awfully patient with our time, can he? It's actually his time. I know I'm not getting off on that, but... God, sometimes, if you know what it's like to wait on God in prayer, if you know what it's like to not have an answer from the Lord, then you know exactly what Daniel was feeling and experiencing in Daniel chapter 9. Let's turn there. We're not going to be able to go through verse by verse all of Daniel chapter 9. And it's about the first and second coming of Jesus. And that was the initial theme I was going to go. But we've covered that a lot over the last weeks of this sermon series. We're going to finish Daniel up here this week, next week, and the week after. So we've got two more weeks in Daniel. And we'll have covered all 12 chapters of Daniel. So I want to encourage you to go. We're going to attack Daniel 9 from a fresh perspective today. And I want to encourage you to go home and read all of Daniel 9 as a study this afternoon. Daniel chapter 9, page 790 in the Bible there at your seats. The first two verses say, in the first year of Darius, the son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent. So this is the kingdom of the Medes and Persians. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took over Jerusalem? Remember that? Because they were disobedient. And God used the enemies of Israel to punish the nation, and he took them all into captivity. Daniel was one of those teenagers at that time that was led off in handcuffs and probably bare feet behind a whole caravan of people. And they found something in Daniel, and he came into the royal court of Nebuchadnezzar. And then Nebuchadnezzar went through a period of ruling, and then his time came to an end when the Medes and the Persians came and conquered Babylonia. So that's all past, and now we have Darius, who's ruling as a vassal king for King Cyrus, C-Y-R-U-S, and he's actually the main king, and Darius is his puppet king below him, ruling a region. Cyrus is the big ruler. So, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the Scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So the first thing we need to see right off the bat here is that Daniel was a man who communed with God on a regular basis, who not taking communion like we did today, but who spent time with God. A man who spent time reading the scripture, and he didn't have a Bible like we have today. He probably had scrolls. He probably didn't even have the entire Old Testament. Some of it probably wasn't even written yet. It wasn't written yet. But he had probably maybe the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He probably had read that. I don't know. But he definitely had some or all of Jeremiah, what Jeremiah had written as the prophet of God about the capture of Jerusalem. It was all predicted and prophesied, and Jeremiah had written about when it would be restored. So Daniel's having his time with God that day, a daily quiet time, and we promote that a lot here, just about all the time. You've heard me tell you, you got to read the Bible every day, and you need to be praying every day. You need to be spending time with God. You got to know what He says in His Word. You got to apply it to your life, and you got to do that on your own. Don't just wait for Sunday. You got to study it for yourself. So that's the life of Daniel. He does that. In fact, we learned from a few chapters ago that Daniel was actually thrown in the lion's den because he had such a devotion to Jehovah, such a devotion to the God of the Jewish people. And so he was actually, there was a ruling passed, you can't pray to any other god but the king. And he says, I've been praying to God three times a day my whole life, and I'm not going to stop now. He prayed and they captured him, and God, and the king and his men threw him into the lion's den, and God shut their mouths and did an amazing miracle with all of that. So he's a man of great prayer, of great communion with God. And when he's praying, when he's spending some time with the Lord, he says, I'm going to read Jeremiah today. And he picks up Jeremiah. Maybe he's reading through it systematically. That's a great way to read through. And he gets to chapter 29, Jeremiah 29. You can write that down. You can turn to it. And he comes to chapter 29, verse 10. It says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and I will and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. So Daniel is spending his time with God, and he reads this verse, maybe for the first time ever, maybe with just fresh eyes, and he realizes at that moment that God is about to do something that these people, Daniel and all of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all the captives, all the refugees that have been taken out of by force, by sword point or spear point or whatever, had been taken out of Jerusalem, marched through the hot, searing desert, and marched in and taken prisoner, taken captive, and forced to move. Can you imagine somebody coming to your house at gunpoint? Get out. You can't take anything with you. You don't even have shoes on, and take you out and march you all the way across the island. It takes weeks to get and take you to somewhere in the desert of New Mexico or in the desert of Arizona. You have no idea the landscape. You're not used to the dry heat. It's just a completely different place. That's exactly what Daniel and these captives happened because they had been disobedient to God. And God had said, if you turn away from me, I'm going to use the nations around you to discipline you. And that's exactly what happened. And God did that. But God gave a promise through Jeremiah that it wouldn't last forever. That would last 70 years. So Jerusalem fell to the Babylonian Empire at 605 BC. These are for you math nerds that want to write some dates down. And then it fell to the Persians in 539 BC. The first year of Darius was 538 BC. Daniel reads this and realizes that 67 years have passed. 67 years, and God said, in 70 years, I'm going to restore you to Jerusalem. And Daniel doesn't start to pack. When you say, well, isn't that a lack of faith on Daniel's part? I mean, wouldn't you read a promise like that and go, honey, get the bags. I'm going to go liquidate our assets so we can move. I've got a checklist. I've got all. That's what I would do. I'm an action-oriented guy. I'm a list. I'm a systems guy. If I've got to go somewhere, I make a list of all the stuff I got to do, and I check it off, and I feel accomplished when I'm going through it, and that's what I do. Sometimes I don't do what Daniel does. I have to have a lesson like this to remind me that that's not always what God wants. And I'm not telling you to be lazy or anything like that, because Daniel was far from lazy, but Daniel did something else. If we read back in Daniel chapter 9 and we look at verse 3, it tells us what Daniel did when he heard this prophecy, when he read and studied this prophecy from Jeremiah. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with Him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel did not go pack his bags. Daniel did not start to make a checklist. Daniel did not go liquidate assets. Daniel did not go to the ATM and First National Bank of Babylon and withdraw any funds. He didn't do any of that. He started to pray. Daniel started to pray. Now get this, church. I have a man of God that I have studied a lot. His name is E.M. Bounds. If you've been in the church for a long time, you've probably heard his name come up from time to time. About the turn of the last century, maybe a little bit before that, he wrote more extensively on prayer than I think just about any man probably has. I have a book of all the sermons he preached on prayer and a complete collection of his works. It's about a 700-page book on just one subject, prayer. It's probably one of the first books I ever finished reading, because I was a terrible reader. You've heard me probably tell you that. And I had to teach myself to read. And I read that book 3 or 4 pages a day, and it was hard reading. And one of those sermons in there said something profound that I'll never forget. E.M. Bounds says, God does nothing but by prayer. God does nothing but by prayer. And the exception to that might be the creation story, although you can see there's somewhat of a conversation even going on there. But God started creating all kinds of cool stuff. Let there be light, cool zebras and giraffes and stretching necks and all kinds of neat stuff, right? God had a heyday doing that. I'm sure it was wonderful. But then God started to do something a little bit different. God would make a promise. And then God would raise men up or women up to pray about that promise. And then God would fulfill that promise. It's a pattern you see all throughout the entire Bible. God makes a promise, raises people up to pray through that promise, and then does what He promised. And this story is one of the examples that E.M. Bounds used in that sermon that he preached, 150 years ago or whatever it was. And he used this illustration to show God made a promise through the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel read that promise and prayed that promise. And then God kept that promise and brought action. God does nothing but by prayer. And I want to submit to us, sometimes I in particular, I'm preaching to me today, not just you, I get ahead of myself because I'm action oriented. We did a staycation last week. We stayed on vacation. We didn't go anywhere. Long story, but we had some things planned. It fell through. And anyway, I was bored to death last week. I don't know. I revamped the church website. There's now a learning center on the church. I mean, I'd spent hours on... And I don't know. My wife was mad at me for days. But you know the whole point. Anyway, I'm an action-oriented guy. I can't sit still. So... for me to just stop everything and just pray, that I have to remind myself, that's what God wants you to do, Martin. So just shut up and do it, right? Just start talking to the Lord and not trying to figure all this out. So here's Daniel. He reads this prophecy and he says, and he starts to pray. And that's such an encouragement for us. Because sometimes we get all stressed out about the stuff going on. We get so excited maybe about stuff going on around us, or discouraged by the stuff around us. And sometimes God wants us to stop and just seek Him in prayer and fasting and sackcloth and ashes, which is a way of mourning. And we'll see what Daniel was mourning over. But God moves by prayer. Don't get ahead of God. Sometimes you just need to stop and spend some time with God. Now, how do we know what to pray for? Well, as Christians, we know that we need to pray in the will of God. And the most best way to pray in the will of God is to pray a promise of God. And the best place to find the promises of God are in the Word of God, right? The Bible. If the Bible promises something, that is the will of God because God Himself made that promise. It's not rocket science, is it? That's pretty simple. So if you want to know the will of God and pray the will of God, if you will do what Daniel did and read the Word of God and you go, that's a cool promise, and let the Holy Spirit kind of prompt you on that, and you read something and you pray for that, you're doing what Daniel did. You're praying the will of God. You're praying the promises of God. You say, but aren't we supposed to live on the commands of God? No. The commands of God, the law of God, kills. The promises of God are what Christians live on. The promises of God are the life. The Bible says, the Apostle Paul says, the law is the letter kills. But the grace gives life, and the promises come through the grace of God. The life that is infused in us through the promises of God. And we apply them to our life, and we believe on the promises of God. We pray the promises of God. 67 years and 3 years, God has promised to do it. But Daniel prayed that God would do what He said He would do in His Word. And he prayed the will of God, and God stepped in and delivered the nation of Israel just like He said. Trust the Word of God and pray. And the first lesson today is from verse 3. Is God followers don't only read the Word of God, they pray what they read. They read it and they pray what they read. They read it, they pray what they read. You want to be challenged? Read Matthew 5:44. It says, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Try doing that. Try doing that. Somebody treats you wrongly. Somebody doesn't even know the Lord, does something mean against you. Pray for them. Challenge. Say, God, I'm doing what Your Word says. You told me to pray, and You promised something through that. God, I just want to believe You, and I want to just obey that. And I pray for those people. Help me to love them. Help me to be patient with them. Help me to be kind with them. Bless them, Lord. And God says He'll work some of that stuff out. He'll do that. You know, you got marriage issues. God says love and respect, right? Take Him up on that. Take Him up on that, Lord. Pray through that. God promises to bless your family, guys, if you'll love your wife. Pray through that. Find a promise in there and apply it to your life. I have lots of promises. Romans 8:37 through 39. You're feeling lonely. Pray that promise. Says nothing can separate you from the love of God. But sometimes I feel separated from the love of God. Well, pray the promises found in there. Neither hardship, nor famine, nor nakedness, nor danger, nor sword. There's a whole list of things that we can be going through in our life, and they can't separate us from the love of God. Pray those promises. If you feel like you are full of fear, listen, 2 Timothy 1:7 is for you. God doesn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So God, let me pray those promises. Pray those promises. Read them and pray them. You're feeling like you're tired, that you need some rest? Pray. Some of you went, yes. Matthew 11:28-29. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. But God's waking me up at night to pray. Been there, have that T-shirt. And I wasn't exhausted the next morning. You know why? Because my rest doesn't come from my sleep. My rest comes from the Lord. My rest comes from the Lord. You may be up all night in prayer, but you won't be tired because your rest comes from Jesus. You feel like you don't have enough stuff, that somehow you're short at the end of the month. You have more month than you have money for your month. Then pray Philippians 4:19. I will supply all of your needs, right? Not your greeds, but all of your needs. Get your priorities right. Pray the promises. Philippians 4:19. So there's many promises in God's Word, whole lists of them. If you need some, but start reading through the Bible and highlighting them in a certain color and pray the promises of God, just like Daniel did. Now, the second lesson today we want to see is in verse 5. God followers admit their sin. God followers admit their sin. Verse 5, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. He's using a plural pronoun here. We. He's not saying just I. We have turned away from your commands and your laws. We haven't obeyed you. Right? So here we have God. We have Daniel not only confessing his own sin, but he's confessing the sin of the entire nation. We talked about that. Do you think God needs to raise people up to pray for the sins of the American nation that we live in today? Or you think we're pretty good? Let me tell you something, church. If Daniel prayed this back then, we definitely need to pray this now, don't we? We need to confess not only our sins, but the sins of our nation. You know, one of the sins, one of the major sins that God found so detestable in the Old Testament, one of the reasons why He punished the nations in the land of Canaan, one of the big things, and it says, and their practices were detestable to the Lord God, was that they sacrificed their children to their gods, like Molech, like I've described in the past. They took their babies and they killed them for their gods. God hated that. God found that detestable. God punished. He brought prophets in to tell them to repent of that. He did everything He could. And God doesn't like to bring judgment, but eventually He does. And He brought judgment to those nations. We kill more children, not to sacrificing them to God. We do far worse. We sacrifice those gods for convenience in our country through abortion. And it's wrong. More babies have been killed for abortion than the entire Holocaust, the entire world, all the deaths in World War II. We've killed more children. You know, one of the reasons, and they don't publish this, one of the reasons, and this is not a political statement, one of the reasons why Social Security won't continue to work is because we've taken so many people out of the workforce by murder, by killing babies. Those people aren't contributing. Think about that for a moment. Now listen, I know statistically in this church, I've probably preached over 100 people today with you guys, and statistically there are probably some ladies in here that have had abortions. And I'm not here to bring condemnation on you. I don't want you to leave here and be all dejected. Listen, God can forgive you. And maybe that keeps you up at night. Maybe you've been, and I've counseled my share more than I would ever want to counsel. And perhaps you're one of the moms that drove their daughter or talked their daughter into getting an abortion or whatever. And I've talked to moms that have had that burden on them. They helped kill their grandchild and they've lived with this for a long time. And let me tell you something. God loves you. God doesn't want you to suffer with that pain any longer. And if you will do what the Apostle Paul John said in 1 John 1:9 and confess it as sin, acknowledge your culpability in that, say, listen, God, I sinned, I did what was wrong in your sight, and I'm so sorry. If I could take anything back, it would be that day. Forgive me. God promises to bring refreshing grace and let it sweep over you. And if you know someone that's suffered with that in the past, Just minister to them and tell them to ask God for forgiveness. God delights in mercy and He loves to forgive. He loves to forgive. And He wants to forgive you if that's the case. Another thing, and I'm not harping on political stuff today by no means, but another thing we need to ask for forgiveness for, and if you play this, you have to do the math and work it out, but I want to tell you it's a severe stewardship issue with your resources. I'm a math guy. I love math. And I, in college, we did statistics class, and we calculated. Now, you say, but Florida is the lightning capital of the world, so, you know, there's the whole thing going on there. But it's beyond that. We calculated, based on statistics, this was a class project in college statistics class, that you had a better chance of being struck by lightning on a clear day, cloudless day in Florida, twice in the same spot, than winning the Florida lottery once in your lifetime. That's the truth. You had a better chance of being struck by lightning twice on a cloudless day in Florida than winning the Florida lottery. And I doubt the New York lottery is any better.
No.
Now listen, you want to be a good steward of your resources? Take that dollar that you would put in the lottery and grab that Christmas offering envelope and put that in there, and it's a guaranteed return on a spiritual investment that will pay huge dividends into the future than playing a senseless game that you have basically, if you know what, they return 50 cents on every dollar. If you'll come give me a dollar every week, I'll give you 50 cents back. Sure win every week. All right? So listen, it's a stewardship issue, and we need as a nation to ask God's forgiveness for taking advantage of poor people, because rich people don't play the lottery. You ever seen a guy pull up in his Rolls Royce and give a dollar to the lottery guy? It doesn't happen. Rich people don't play the lottery. Only poor people do. Don't do what rich people do and you'll get richer. Do what poor people do and you'll get poorer. That's just so simple, right? So listen, we've taken advantage of people. We've killed people. There's lots of things to ask God's forgiveness for as a nation, not only in our personal life, but Daniel's confessing the sins of his nation, that God will have mercy on the nation of Israel and come through on the promises that he's shared with them. God followers admit their sin. Listen, lesson number three, quickly on prayer. And that is in verse 16, God followers, next thing on your notes, God followers know God will forgive them when they confess. God followers know that God will forgive them when they confess. Listen to God's word. Verse 16, O Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and wrath from, turn your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. When Adam and Eve sinned by eating the apple or whatever fruit it was, we don't know if it was an apple, that wasn't the big deal. Maybe a shock to some of you. The real issue was, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. And the snake said, if you eat of that fruit, you will not surely die. And who did they choose to believe? They chose to believe the snake. That was the big problem. You see, when we believe God, it's credited to us as what? As righteousness. God said that of Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. When Adam didn't believe God, it was credited to him as what? Unrighteousness. Right? So when we do something as simple as saying, God, you said in your word, and you're not a man that you should lie, you said in your word that if I confess my sin, you will forgive my sin because Jesus paid for it on the cross. And God, by the way, I believe you. That's a righteous act. That's credited to your account in heaven. God loves that. God delights in showing mercy. God does not want to keep a record book and smash you over the head. God hates bringing judgment. The Bible says God takes no delight in the judgment of people, in the delight of sinners, in the destruction of the wicked. No delight in that. But the Bible also says that we are storing up wrath. The unrighteous are storing up wrath against themselves for the day of God's wrath when His righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, God shows favor upon the righteous and the unrighteous so many times. Think about the times you have sinned in your life, especially before you knew the Lord. The things I did and the way I took God's name in vain, I'm shocked that He just didn't go whack and zap me and I was killed. That would have been a righteous thing for God to do, just to whack me and kill me and knock me off the face of the earth and send me to hell for eternity for the stupid, dumb stuff I used to do. the way I took advantage of people, all the stuff. I could have a laundry list here. But God didn't do that. He showed kindness and gave me a chance and sent people like Phil Rice into my life and sent a parents that prayed for me and a grandmother that I would find praying on her knees when I used to spend the night. In the middle of the night, I would go find Grandma and find her in the living room praying for her family. You can't imagine all the things that God did to orchestrate my life and to call me to repentance and get me to believe Him instead of bringing judgment. God doesn't take delight in the judgment of sinners. God delights in forgiveness. God delights in mercy and kindness and love and favor. That's what God delights in. But there will come a time when God's patience runs out and God's hand is forced to bring judgment on the world. But the way through that is believing God. When you believe God, it's credited to you as righteousness. What do you believe? God says if you believe on that Jesus is Lord, you confess with the mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved, because it's all about faith. It's all about believing God. That's it. It's not a magic prayer. It's not, I knitted so many blankets. It's not all the stuff that I, checklist that I like to do. It's not any of that. It's all about faith in what God says. He provided a way. That's the way. I believe it. That's the way I want to go. And that's what Daniel's doing. God's followers know God will forgive when they confess. They believe God. It's as simple as that. Simple as that. The fourth lesson today, God followers, verse 23, God followers know God hears and answers prayer. Just real quickly, verse 23, as soon as you began to pray, here's Gabriel the archangel who appeared to Daniel. An answer was given, which I came to tell you. And I want you to, in your sermon notes, in your bulletin, there's two verses down, I think in other scriptures, Revelation 5:8, just circle that. And then Revelation 8, 3 and 4. Those are two great verses, Revelation 5, 8 and Revelation 8, 3 and 4. We're not going to go to those passages, but I'm going to tell you what they say. In those verses, it says that somehow God, and I don't have the words to quite express this. You know, when you speak a word, can you grab hold of it? It's fluid, right? It's intangible. You can't grab it, but somehow God captures those words and puts them in bowls before His throne and stores our prayers. Think about that. It says that God has bowls that are filled with prayer that are like incense that rise up to His nostrils as a fragrant offering. So let me ask you this question. What must prayer be to God that He stores them in bowls before His throne? What must prayer be to God that He actually captures them and delights in them so much that He keeps them and He puts them in bowls and they're like a fragrant incense that He just delights in and smells and rejoices in? That's what Daniel's talking about here. God followers know God hears their prayers. God followers know God answers their prayers. It may not always be yes. In fact, I thank God for the prayers He's answered no on now, because I know I wasn't praying for the right thing then. And if you come to any maturity in your spiritual life, you'll be starting to realize too, sometimes I prayed for some really dumb stuff and thank God He didn't answer my prayers, like Elijah. Prayed that the mighty prophet Elijah prayed that God would kill him. Right? Praise God, God didn't answer that prayer. So we need to come to that point where we believe sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. Praise God for that. And sometimes God says wait. But here's our next lesson. It goes right into it. God's timing is always perfect. God's timing is always perfect. Verse 25, then we'll go to 22 quickly. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the Anointed One, the ruler comes, that's the Messiah. There will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens, and it will be rebuilt with the streets and the trench and times of trouble. And if I had a chart, and if we were all math nerds, I would take the time to do this. But if you document that out, trust me, it works. You can go home. You can see me in my office. I'll go through it with you if you want. But if you document that out, that shows, and I went through the math earlier with the dates, so that you could tell that so many years went by just as God said, and that's probably the exact year Christ was crucified, around 27 AD. From the issuing of the decree to rebuild Jerusalem, 400 and some years goes by, exactly the time frame that here, 62 sevens. That's all that math works out, to show us that God's time is always perfect. God said that He would punish the nation of Israel and deliver them into captivity, that the Babylonians would take them over, and that's exactly what happened. That so many years later would go by, 70 years later would go by, and they would be delivered from the Babylonians, and that's exactly what happened, just as God said. And then God said the Messiah, the Deliverer, would come in exactly so many years, and that's precisely exactly what happened to the year that He would be cut off and the payment would be made for the sins of the world. And then He continues on with prophecy, which will continue on in 10, 11, and 12 as we finish up Daniel. And let me tell you, that future prophecy, we can believe it because it happened in the past just as God said. And the future will happen just as God said. And one of those things that we want to talk about today is found in verse 24. 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city, to finish transgressions, to put an end to death, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And that's talking about the time when all transgression is finished, when that kingdom is restored, when all wickedness end is brought to sin. That's the end time when God's kingdom is atoned, is done, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy. When that's all finished, when all of that is done, that's what's talking about at the end of time. Listen, that's our last point today, is Jesus is coming back again soon. Jesus is coming back again soon. This week in the mail, if you've been to church here for very long, and we have your address, this week in the mail, you probably got an envelope with a postcard-looking thing with an invest and invite card on it, right? Did you get that in the mail?
Yeah.
Okay. So in that card, you should have got an invest and invite card as well. And I want to challenge you to have an active invest and invite card. Why? Because Jesus is coming back again soon. I did a survey, and you probably got it on your email, and then I redid the survey because I had a mistake on it, and then I redid it again, and I added a few more questions that were very specific to the church, and I didn't send it to you the second time. I sent it to everybody I could find that don't go to church here, and then I posted it, and we did some advertising on Facebook to get a whole bunch of people to answer it in our community that don't come to church here. In fact, they don't go to church anywhere. They believe in religion, but they don't go to church. Isn't that interesting? And then they're not any happier today than they were 5 years ago, and they're about 48 years old. That's the average age it was, and they were raised Catholic, but they're non-practicing Catholics. And we could go on and on with a whole bunch of stuff that they told me about themselves. It was a fascinating study, and we learned a lot about the community and some about how to reach them, you know, with stuff that they're struggling with, to try to take solutions from the Word of God and show them that God's Word is practical, and engage them in truth to let them see and taste that the Lord is good. That's the whole point of what we try to do here. But Jesus is coming back again soon. Why do we invest so heavily in reaching the lost? Because, church, we are the light of the world. This is a dark, dark place that we live in. Do you realize more than 86%, it's really approaching 92% of the people in this community have no relationship? They have something they call God sometime, and they think of spiritual things, but they don't engage God in any tangible way. They don't have a relationship with God. They don't attend church. They don't have a fellowship like this. They're Their life is just kind of wandering. They're not happier now than they were 5 years ago. They don't have enough time to get things done. They kind of aimlessly wandering. That's what this survey kind of revealed. And friends, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if we don't take the message out, who will? If we don't share with them the love of Christ, that God hears their prayers, that God answers their prayers, that God doesn't delight in evil, that doesn't want to punish them, but they're storing up wrath against themselves, that there is a way to be accepted and forgiven by God, and God delights in mercy and wants to pour it out on them, if they'll just simply believe what He says. Friends, that's the message we have. And if we don't take that out to the world, who will? That's the challenge today. As church, we have to take that message. Every single one of us. You say, but Pastor, I've done that. I've invited these people 700 times. Listen, we're not responsible for the result. Some of us plant, some of us water, some of us reap a harvest. We're only responsible to give the truth, to give the invitation, to share with them what's available. The Holy Spirit will come along to us. God may just be seeing if you're faithful to what He says in the Word to go out and reach some people. So I challenge you, if you don't have that Invite Invest card, you didn't get the pack in the mail, make sure I got your address. We'll get you on the mailing list. But before you leave today, on that welcome table is an Invest and Invite card. On the back side, don't put it in your wallet. You won't see it for like 6 years. Don't put it in your purse, ladies. It won't be found till you clean it or throw it away or whatever. So listen, put it on a mirror. Put it somewhere. You're going to see that every day, several times a day. So you pray for those people. And then we have engaging series like Bod for God. We have things that you can invite them. Easter's coming up. We have invite cards. We have lots of opportunities for you to engage those people around you. And listen, my brother's a prime example. His name's David. There's five. I'm the baby, by the way. I love to be called the baby now because I'm the youngest. I'm much younger than all of my other brothers. And my next up brother for me is David. And he kind of got away from the Lord. We were raised in a Christian home and so on. But David got away from the Lord. He got married and he was really struggling. And my dad, every Saturday night, or if he saw him during the day on Saturday, would say, Dave, you're going to go to church with us tomorrow. And David got to the point where, Dad, quit asking me. I'm not going back to church. It's a waste of time. And he would get so angry. And David's life kind of fell apart on many levels. And David came back to the Lord. He got baptized. He used to tell his wife, he says, listen, I'm not going, when the kids move out, I'm divorcing you. It's going to be over. I'm only here till the youngest kids, and we're done. The youngest kids graduated. They're still married. You can't hardly peel them apart now. They love each other so much. What's changed? God showed up. And he started going back to church. He started engaging God. He started to believe God. And everything started to change and to fall. And you know what he came back to my dad and said? Thank you for never giving up. I know I made it so hard for you, but you never quit asking. And let me tell you something. That may be the case for you guys. You may have somebody get angry with you. It wouldn't surprise me. But if you'll ask God who He wants you to put on that card, and you'll just be faithful to keep inviting and keep loving them and say, hey, we got a bod for God. You probably put on I know I did. I didn't. Actually, I lost a pound during Christmas. But it wasn't because it was mercy, grace of God, because I eat a lot of cookies. And we have bod for God. I know you may want to come and you know what I mean? Just invite them and be faithful with the message and look and see what God does with it. Not up to you to get the increase. It's just for you to plant the seed and just see what God does with it. But Jesus is coming back soon. Be the light to the world. Lord God, we love You today. We praise You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Daniel, who is a model to us today in this chapter about how to pray. And Lord, this is all connected. We're supposed to claim the promises of God, believe you, answer prayer, and pray. It's really all about prayer. And know, Lord, that we're supposed to pray the promises of God, that Jesus is coming back again soon, and be obedient to step out in faith and just be the light to the world around us. So God, help us be faithful. We love you today. We praise you. We thank you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we're not going to take time to go through the communication card today. There's several next steps. If you want to mark one of those off, I'll be especially praying for you this week and mark those off. And if you need some information from the church, it's all there. If you're a guest with us, fill this out during the offering in just a minute. You can turn that in during the offering, and we'll be sure to include you in our email and so on that we do. And we won't abuse that. And all your information stays here. We never give your information out to another party. We keep that very private and confidential. So fill those communication cards out. And before the ushers come, I want to give you an update on the Christmas offering. You'll see in there we've received almost 17,000. I think it's over 17,000 now. Last Sunday's isn't